Because we want people to see us. We want it's more about the praise of the man than the praise of God. If zeal be true, it will be zeal according to knowledge, as it says in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, where it reads, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." That's the Apostle Paul again. "But not according to knowledge." He knew very well of this, didn't he, Paul, who was Saul? He had a zeal so much. He persecuted believers, but it wasn't according to knowledge. He was zealous for God, but not in the right sense. Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." You see, the zeal was misguided, wasn't it? J.C. Ryle says concerning Christian zeal, "There never was a grace of which Satan has not made a counterfeit." Those are wise words, aren't they? We see that zeal and the many graces that God gives, well, the Satan can so turn them into counterfeits. The unconverted Jews had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge, not the true knowledge of the gospel. Saul had a zeal as a persecuting unconverted Pharisee. Manasseh had a zeal when he wickedly made his own children to pass through the fire, didn't he? To Moloch. And Job's comforters had a zeal for God when they cruelly started to pick on him, and self-conceited. They started to rub salt in the wounds and try to find out he had a secret sin that he was trying to hide. And that was not the right type of zeal. Peter had a zeal when he drew his sword and cut off the ears wrongly, didn't he? That was the wrong type of zeal. The Roman Catholic Church had a zeal when they wickedly persecuted in cold blood hundreds of thousands of true, sinful Bible believers over the years. We think of the Waldensians and the Albigenskis. And they, in cold blood, completely took out of context the Word of God. True zeal, which is approved of God, is only true when it is not only done according to knowledge, a true knowledge of the gospel, but it is also with righteous and true motives, heartfelt motives. Christ said himself, did he not, to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land and make one proselyte." They compass sea and land. They go through great lengths to make one disciple like themselves, a legalist, a self-righteous Pharisee. They go through all these efforts to show, look, we've made a disciple. And the Lord says that when he is made a disciple, you make him a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Stern words from the Savior. He's like, you make him even a worse legalist than you are. A twofold child of hell. Someone that's just pointing people to men. Just to salvation through man's works. And friends, it's a sad day that we live in. There's not much difference in our day. And, you know, I'll give you some examples of late. You know, we've been, in the last month, we've been in Barnstable, Tiverton, Benetton. And every time we've been out, we see, and we do care for their souls, but we see many Jehovah's Witnesses out with their stands, and it always says on their stands, free Bible lessons. Free Bible lessons. Well, their zeal is not according to knowledge. And it's not, as I say, often it's not for the right motives, for themselves. And because they do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe he is the only begotten Son of God. And so they're misleading people. Their desire is not to lead them to be born again in Christ. Their desire is to lead them to the watchtower. And for that authority, not the Bible's, they've got their zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And it's not for the right motive. It's a counterfeit zeal. And we think, and I'm not picking on any cults or anything like that, because the Reformed world, sad to say, across the Western Reformed world, it's been overcome by a dead orthodoxy. So sad to see. We see this party spirit, which is encompassing the Reformed world. It's not true of all churches. There's still many, many faithful churches, but there is a dead orthodoxy, and there's actually very little love for Christ. It's more about going to conferences, and, we support this missionary in this faraway land, but they can't go as far as the next estate to preach the gospel. Have you noticed that amongst all these Reformed churches? Well, we have all these big conferences about this little missionary here, but they won't go down the road to preach the gospel in the high streets. It's a blighted nation. It's a sad day, isn't it, dear friends? The same is happening in our day, even in our denomination, dear friends. We've got to speak the truth about these things. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira pretend to give it all up for Christ, didn't they? But the Holy Spirit knew they were more interested in virtue signaling, weren't they? They wanted to be like Barnabas. They saw the great Barnabas, they saw them all handed over, everything they could have. They gave it all up, and they were like, well, look at how these people are being praised. Look at what they're doing. Yet they pretended to be like them, but they didn't. They were holding it back. They held it back, but they pretended, you see. And the Holy Spirit knew it. They lied against the Holy Spirit. And this type of zeal is a counterfeit one. It is fool's gold, it's reprobate silver. And sadly, many churches today follow suit. They are more interested in how they will be seen. Pastors are, many pastors now are just speaking to their fellow pastors. They're preaching to their fellow pastors. They're more interested in an intellectual ascent and wowing people instead of actually preaching the true simple gospel. And God is not like man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. What's our true motive here? And so, friends, now we know something. We endeavor to give something of a false type of Christian zeal, biblically speaking. But what is the right type of Christian zeal, which is effective always in a good thing, as it says in Galatians 4:18. What's the right type of Christian zeal? Well, the apostle, in essence, is saying that there was a time when the Galatian believers were zealously affected in a good thing, in the gospel. There was a time when he was amongst them that their heart was so moved and poured out because of the Lord's salvation, that the Lord, the Savior, had come and died for them, and they believed in it by faith. And there were those that drew their hearts and actually made them to become cold and made their salvation to be more about themselves. And so they were drawn away in the sense. And he's saying, who's beguiled you in the sense? He's saying, when I was with you, your zeal was according to knowledge of the gospel. It was humble. You were deeply convicted of your sin. It was warranted by scripture, by the full counsel of the word of God. It was tempered with love and charity. And it came with deep humility as well. And it came with the right motives. This true, genuine zeal is the kind of zeal which God approves of. This is the right type of zeal. This is what zeal is just interested in God's honor through his Son. And he's, in essence, he's saying, what has distracted you from that? Who has beguiled you in taking you away from this most wonderful endeavor? The Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:14 that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. What are the type of works he's referring to here? Gospel works. Gospel works. To live for the Lord. As Paul says, to live as Christ, and to die as gain. This is the good thing which Galatians 4:18 is describing. Gospel works in Christ and live for Him. Only that which is done for Christ is going to last. Everything else, as Solomon says, vanity of vanity. All these things we build up in our lives, you know, riches, houses, reputation, there's going to be no memory of these things. Who knows who's going to inherit these things? What are going to become of these things? My status, my career, what? All these things, it's not going to last. But that which is done for Christ, according to knowledge and with true motives and sincerity, that is what is going to last. And so that therefore is what we should give our hearts and our minds to. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always." There it is again. "Abounding in the work of the Lord." There it is again. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's so much, when you look at it, there's so much exhortation to be always abounding in God's work. For us to be constantly reminded of this. This is to be our main aim in life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. What is in vain? Living for ourselves. Living for man's glory. Living for the things of this world. Those things are vanity of vanities. They're not going to last. But our labor in the Lord. And as often as sometimes we fall and we feel we fail the Lord and we're frail, it all happens to all of us. But if we love the Lord and we genuinely want to seek His glory and His honor, well, that's not in vain in the Lord. If we truly seek to live for the gospel and for the Lord's honor, that's not in vain. And what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise we have here, the gospel labors. And not only gospel labors, but gospel supporters as well. Like as our brothers prayed, those stones that make up the body of the temple of Christ, as Christ as the head. What a wonderful promise we have here. That if we give ourselves heart, mind, and body and strength to this wonderful endeavor, that God promises that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. We will see fruit. And yes, it may take time and patience, but the Lord will bless if we walk by faith and not by sight. What says the Lord to those who have embraced the much worldly, comfortable, sleepy, lazy, nominal Christianity which has gripped much of the West? What does the Lord say? He says what he said to the Laodicean church, did he not? When they forgot about their first love. Be zealous therefore and repent. Be zealous therefore and repent. Revelation 3:19. Beloved, I'm sure there has been times where we can all say that we have let the Lord down. I can say that. That there has been times where everything just, as a Christian, came with so many pressures and I backslid. There was a season of that. We can all have times of that, of drawing back. But friends, let us, if the Lord has been gracious to us, and He has, and He has called us, and He has forgiven us, and let us go forward. Let us go forward in the Lord. Let us pray for this true zealousness of heart and mind. And it be done according to knowledge and for the right motives. Our text once again says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." And so what do we make of this good thing? What does it mean to be truly zealous as a Christian? Well, true conversion creates a burning desire to please God in everything. That's what it does. But when we become a new creature, a creation in Christ, all things become new. There's increasingly, we want to be used of God. We want to please God. We want to honor the Lord God. Hallowed be thy name. I want my life to your name to be hallowed and to be made holy through the life that you've given me. I don't want people to look upon me and think, "Oh, what a wonderful Christian." I want your name to be. I want people to praise God. That's what I want. faith, a true believer seeks to zealously do God's will and to advance His glory in this world in every area of their lives. That's the heart of a true believer. The natural man has no such desire for God's glory. The nominal Christian whose seed has been choked really by the cares of this world has no such desire for God's honour. This world is interested in predominantly one thing, this world, and that's man's glory and man's self-interest. That's the one thing, predominantly. And not so for the truly zealous believer. A truly zealous believer is preeminently a person of one thing, and that one thing is to please the Lord God through Christ. That's the overwhelming theme of their life. Yes, they could be busy in lots of other areas, but that's the main aim in life. That one thing. And you see that with all the greatest revivals that have happened. You think of Whitfield. That was the one overarching thing, is to please the Lord within my life. Christ said of his followers in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." That is what we are. If Christ is within us, and we love the Lord, and we've been truly converted, we are these lights in the world, a dark world full of sin. A city that is set on a hill, we cannot be hid. It cannot one day or one week just be switched off. We are lights, we're burning, blazing the gospel. We are like those Levites that would never ever put those lights out. As it were, not for a day. Truly zealous Christians are truly zealous when they take personal growth in holiness sincerely towards Christ. It's a heart. But such a zeal will make a man think of heart and mind sins to be exceedingly sinful. But it's not just how I appear before other people, it's about the things I think about, my heart. It's about my mind. What am I thinking about? During my day-to-day walk, am I setting my heart upon vanities? Upon things which I know are opposite of God's word? That's what it is to be a zealous, to have very close counsel of the Lord, to live with a clean conscience before the Lord. It's not just also in things I know which are evil and wrong, it's the things which I know are right, which are good, which the Bible tells me that this is the way I should be living. If I know really that there's a person in need, and I'm just living for myself, I'm living for my own comforts, but I know that I should be there, or I should be helping that person, or I should be doing that thing. And my conscience is burning me, well, I know that which is right, but I do the opposite anyway. Well, this again is what it is to be a zealous Christian. It's not to only know how to not do evil, but to learn how to do well. Through Christ, always. And this, of course, needs constant dependence upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Such zeal will make a man to think of heart, mind, sins, to be exceedingly sinful. He or she, by the grace of God, will seek to cut off or pluck out, as it were, anything that seeks to spoil a close communion with the Lord. Pluck it out, says the Lord. Cut it off, cut your arm off, says the Lord. Not literally, but he's saying if there are things in your life, basically, that are getting in the way of your walk and communion with the Lord, get rid of them. If the alcoholic that has been converted from that side of things, well, he dare not spend himself in the pub anymore. Stay away from those things, those temptations which he was in. That's true of a believer. A believer is, stay away from those things which will draw you back. Get rid of them, as it were. Live for the Lord. A truly zealous believer cannot abide with a defiled conscience. They cannot abide with a defiled conscience. I would not have one pang of conscience, as it were, for a day of lust or whatever. No, I cannot abide with it. That's what the scriptures teach us. They must have a close walk with God. Whatever it costs them, what other people say about them, the name calling, as it were. Oh, you're a Puritan, you're a fanatic, you're a fundamentalist, whatever, you go to an extreme with your gospel, your doctrine. And we often hear of these things, you're fanatics, you're enthusiasts, whatever it is. But then we're just obeying the words of the Lord here. A truly zealous Christian will take an active interest in the salvation of souls. In the salvation of souls. It makes me so sad. It makes me so sad when I look out many of us here today, where we see how many churches and beliefs just do not have a care for souls. And you must question, have you actually ever knew of the Lord's salvation? I've met people who say, well, I don't need to evangelize, and churches don't need to evangelize. We evangelize just by how we dress and how we go about our business. And yes, there is how we live our lives, that's true. But you would have, you would ever have thought, how can that person truly know the Lord? If they don't have a soul for the lost, do you know what you've been saved from? An eternity of hell. You've been saved. You're back with you in Christ in paradise forever. Look at how much He's loved you. And some people, you think, how can you not have care for the lost? And it makes me so sad when we see such disinterest in the lost souls. How can you know the Lord if you just have no care for the lost? And I understand there can be seasons of backsliding and these things, or discouragements as well. That can be another one. But truly, if you're the Lord, you will have a heart for the lost to see other souls being saved. And you can really tell where a man is spiritually speaking by whether they have a genuine concern for the lost. It's not just a pretense. And there's a lot of that in our day. There's a pretense. You know, the conferences, oh, we have all these things. But do you have a love for the lost? Do you sincerely, are so deeply appreciative to the Lord for saving you that you want what He has given you, you want for other people? I want what you have, even if you've wronged me. I want you to be saved, because God has shown me the vileness of my own heart. A true zealous believer will have an active concern on how Christ is represented in the preaching of the gospel, to be faithful in corporate worship, in the beauty of holiness, in one's daily family life, and, of course, in humility and self-denial. They will hate evil practices. They will hate false doctrines and things that God hates. They will hate, and they will love and live unto righteousness as it is in Christ. And time does not suffice for me to speak of other things that make up a spirit-filled, zealous believer. And so I'm just going to move very briefly on to our second point. And lastly, and very briefly, our second point. Christian zeal must be constant. It must be a constant endeavor. Believers must be on guard about being constantly zealous for the Lord. Listen not to those who see zeal as a weakness or resort to name calling to put you off. Don't give in to that. And the devil is so subtle, you know, and calling that person's weak. They're not as mature as some of us are. They're fanatics. They go a bit beyond what they ought to. Don't listen to them. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the words of the Bible. What have this said of the reformers? What have this said of the godly men and women of old? They had far less than we did, and accomplished so much more. But it's good to be zealously effective always in a good thing. Always, constantly, as it were. And Leviticus 24:2, the Levites were charged to use pure oil to cause the lamps to burn continually. Pure oil, they were charged to use pure oil. The Holy Spirit, of course, is a picture of the oil, and the lampstand would be burning continually. And this is what a true believer is. The lamps must be burning continually. Utter dependence upon the Lord and the Spirit. To be accommodating to the Spirit. To not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is resident within a true believer's heart. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be holy and to live holy lives, to live for the Lord and the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." Verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of my calling of God in Christ." I press towards the mark. This is urgent here. Are we pressing towards the mark? As it were, the bullseye of Christ. As it were, are we pressing others? As it were, towards Christ. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That is so profound, that text, isn't it? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Young people in particular, take on that verse to your heart. If you truly want to overcome sin in your life, especially as a young person, lust, worldly ideals, Hollywood ideals, the charm, the thing of these worlds, take that book, that message, those words on board. You're not overcome of evil. You cannot overcome evil in your life by the do nots. You cannot do it. It must be done by employing that which is good, for living for the Lord, living for His gospel, having a love for the doctrines of grace, having a proper Bible reading. God is speaking to me through His Word every morning. I'm praying to Him earnestly. The means of grace being dedicated to the Lord's service and a true Bible believing church. The means of grace. Take it seriously. That's the only way in which you can live the Christian life, is to do that which is good. If you're doing that which is good always, then it doesn't give you much time to fall into sin. Such a good principle for young people in particular, for all of us to employ, but especially our young people. It's not enough to avoid evil. We must cry for grace to learn how to do well. Always. Always. We must frame our lives around the needs of grace. God will give grace. God will give us these things if we cry to Him. In conclusion, the enemy to our souls does really hate those who would be zealous for the Lord. He hates it. He hates zealous believers. And he will raise up a host of hell, literally, raise up a host of hell to distract us from this good work in the gospel. And we saw that, we're seeing that in our recent Bible study in Joseph. Joseph, of course, utterly depending upon the Lord, but all these false witnesses, all these things, continually trying to push him down, but never stops him, as it were, because the Lord was with him, always living for the Lord. Satan will seek to bring controversy, and as we embark upon the new year, we must be mindful of his schemes. Satan will seek to bring controversy. Satan will seek to attack our loved ones. He will seek to divide and conquer. That's how you divide a united. That's how you conquer a people, by dividing them. Look at the UK, look at America, look at the West. That's what the enemy has done. Divide and conquer. He will seek to undermine the word of God wherever possible. And for all this, would we not be on guard to protect being zealous for the Lord? We must be on guard. This is a serious thing. We must take this to heart. To ensure that it is according to knowledge, that it is done for the right gospel and biblical motives, that it is done with deep humility and contriteness of heart, and it is done constantly with a pure heart towards our Saviour. Amen.
Thank you.